word, but to appreciate anew the death of your Son Jesus and the picture for it in the Lord's Supper. And so we come and we cry for your help now. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen me to preach. And Father, that as a congregation, you would open our hearts to your word, that you would illumine the passages that we will look this morning, that you'd quicken us in your grace to grasp anew the meaning of Christ's payment for sin, and that you would especially drive the meaning of the Lord's Supper home to our hearts, feed us and nourish us through the table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1903, and the Russian Tsar Nicholas II noticed a sentry posted on the Kremlin grounds, but apparently, or for no apparent reason, I should say. Nicholas inquired and discovered that in 1776, Catherine the Great found the first flower of spring on that spot of the Kremlin grounds, and so she had a sentry posted there. Her words were, and I quote, "Post a sentry here so that no one tramples that flower underfoot." And 127 years later, a sentry was still posted on the Kremlin grounds when the original reason had been long forgotten. Well, certainly there are some things that we need to let go of. Practices tied to the past that no longer have meaning. There are some practices, however, that are so significant that we must take care to remember why we do them. There are some practices so important that we must pause from time to time to remind ourselves of their importance. And such is the case with the Lord's Supper. Without constant attention to the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper, it can simply become rote. It can turn into a pointless ritual that we practice. It can become as meaningless as that sentry posted on the grounds of the Kremlin. Pastor Erwin Lutzer of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago said it like this, referring to one of the reformers, Philip Melanchthon. He said, "If Melanchthon were alive today, he might not weep because of controversies that surround the Lord's Supper, but he might well sorrow because of our indifference to its meaning and its importance." Well, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Why is it significant? Why is it important? And this morning we want to answer that question with three reasons. The Lord's Supper is significant. The Lord's Supper is important for three reasons. And you'll see these in your outline. And the first reason that the Lord's Supper is significant is because it's a commemorative meal. The Lord's Supper is significant. The Lord's Supper is important because it's a commemorative meal. And by that I mean it's a meal designed to remember something. The post office issues commemorative stamps with pictures of people and events to remember them. And we find this first aspect of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Luke that I've asked you to turn to, chapter 22. Beginning at verse 14, let me read for us the word of the Lord, Luke 22:14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. This commemorative meal has three characteristics. First, this commemorative meal remembers. As a commemorative meal, the Lord's Supper remembers that Christ died as a substitute for sin. In verse 15, Christ says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord's Supper remembers that Christ died as our Passover lamb. He died as a sinless substitute. He died in our place as an offering for sin. And again, you see this in verse 19 where he says, this is my body which is given for you. And again in verse 20, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And as our sinless substitute, Christ's blood provided purification for sin. It cleansed us from the corruption that sin brings. Last week, we saw in 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It provides purification. And Christ's payment for sin also provides propitiation that we saw last week as well. His death, His payment for sin, turned aside the righteous anger of God the Father. 1 John also in chapter 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the first characteristic of this commemorative meal is that it remembers. It remembers that Christ died as our Passover lamb, as our sinless substitute. There's a second characteristic, though, we see here in Luke 22, and that is it represents. The elements of the meal, the bread and the wine, represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Verse 19, once more, Christ says, this is my body, which is given for you. And again in verse 20, he continues, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The elements of the meal, the bread and the wine, represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We do not agree with the Roman Catholic Church that the bread and wine become the actual body and blood of Christ. This is the doctrine of transubstantiation that we do not hold to. That as the priest blesses the elements, they literally become the actual body and blood of Christ. And this is why they can't pour the wine down the sink. It must be consumed. Nor do we agree with the Lutheran Church that Christ's body is in, with, and under the elements of the Lord's Supper. That's called consubstantiation. But on the other hand, we agree with the Reformers, John Calvin and others that followed him, that the bread and the wine simply represent the body and blood of Christ. They are symbols. For years, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas was the legendary W.A. Criswell. He was in the home of one of his wealthier parishioners and was visiting this gentleman's library, paneling, and the whole nine yards. And upon the wall was an oval portrait of a woman. And as this gentleman pointed to the portrait, he said, that is my mother. Criswell reports that tears came to the man's eyes, and he continued, I never saw her. She died in childbirth when I was born. Someday when I get to heaven, after seeing my Savior, I want first of all to see the face of my mother. Criswell's comment was, certainly, sir, that is not your mother. That's nothing but cardboard and ink. But he understood the gentleman's point. It represented his mother. That's the image he had of her. And so The elements of the Lord's Supper represent the body and blood of Christ. So the second characteristic of this commemorative meal is that it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. There's a third characteristic of this commemorative meal, and that is it requires. This commemorative meal requires us to repeat it. Once more, I go to verse 19 where Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is a command. Christ is instituting, establishing this meal as something we should repeat. This is why we call it an ordinance. It is ordained. It is something that we are commanded to do. So the third characteristic of this commemorative meal is that it requires us to repeat it. So that is one reason why the Lord's Supper is significant. That is the first reason why the Lord's Supper is important. It is a commemorative meal. It remembers. It represents. It requires. I think for most of us, this is where we would stop. I think for most of us, this is as far as the Lord's Supper ever goes. We've heard that phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," and have been instructed by teachers and pastors that the Lord's Supper is merely a commemorative meal. But if we stop here with the fact that it's a commemorative meal, we will fail to see all that the New Testament teaches about the Lord's Supper, and we will fail to enjoy all the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And if you grew up in a Bible church background, this is indeed where it stops. I want to suggest there's more. It is not only a commemorative meal. The second reason that the Lord's Supper is significant is because it's a communal meal. The second reason that the Lord's Supper is important is because it is a communal meal. We often refer to the Lord's Supper as taking communion. And I wonder if you know why we refer to it that way. We find this important aspect of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I invite you to turn there with me to 1 Corinthians 10, a few pages to the right. First Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says in the Word of God, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" This section of 1 Corinthians is not what we usually think of when we talk about the Lord's Supper. This is actually a section on idolatry, worshiping idols. And you're probably wondering by the look on your face, what in the world are we doing here? We're far more familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That has a lot to say about the Lord's Supper. But the paragraph that I just read you says something extremely important about the Lord's Supper. Look again at verse 16. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The cup of blessing is a reference to the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup that Jesus took in the upper room and said in Luke 22, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Look at what Paul says we're doing when we take the cup. He says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Whoa, that sounds a little strange. He says the same thing about the bread as the verse continues. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The thing that's important for us to see is that word participation. If you have an ESV, you'll note that the word was repeated all the way through that paragraph. It's the word, it's the Greek word koinonia that you're familiar with. It means fellowship. It means to have in common with someone, to share something with someone, to have partnership with. If you have an older King James Version in your lap, it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we take the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, Paul tells us that it is a fellowshipping with, or a communing with, or a having in common with. Well, Rob, who is it a communing with? And who is it a fellowshipping with? Who are we communing with in the Lord's Supper? Well, first, with each other. When we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we have a special bond of communion and fellowship with others in the body of Christ. And that's the point of verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's a reference to one loaf of bread, a picture of the body of Christ. This is, in fact, why I do not practice communion at weddings anymore. It's not for the bride and groom, is it? It's something for the entire body of Christ, and I don't feel like I could offer it to the bride and groom without offering it to everybody in the room. So, first of all, we commune, we have fellowship with each other. But secondly, friend, beyond that, we're not only fellowshipping, communing with each other, we're fellowshipping with Christ. When we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, we have a special sense of fellowship and communion with our Savior, Christ Jesus. And we don't think of it that way usually, do we? If this was not the case, the verses that follow make no sense. Paul's telling the Corinthians why they shouldn't participate in a pagan idol ceremony. Because they'd be participating, fellowshipping with demons. And he says, you can't do that. You can't participate or fellowship with the Lord at the Lord's Supper and then turn around and participate with demons at a pagan feast. No way! When we take the Lord's Supper, we have communion with, fellowship with Christ. Well, okay. Well, then if the Lord's Supper is communion with Christ, in what sense are we fellowshipping or communion with Christ? This is kind of new for me. I'm not sure I grasp it yet. What are you saying? I am in no way saying that we're actually eating the body and blood of Christ. First of all, as I've already said, this is grape juice and crackers. It is a symbol. Okay, Rob, then how do we fellowship with Christ Jesus? I mean, can you show me this? And ladies and gentlemen, there is really a passage of God's Word where Christ describes this very thing. He's speaking to the Jews in John chapter 6. I'll read it to you. Turn there should you care to. But in the Gospel of John chapter 6, put your bulletin here first, though, because we'll come back. Speaking to the Jews, Christ says this in this very important chapter about, coincidentally, the bread of life. And listen to how Christ describes himself in John 6, beginning in verse 53. The Word of God says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.'" Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. Wow! What in the world is that talking about? When He talks about feeding on His flesh and drinking His blood, and if it sounds strange to you, it sounded strange to them too. Because the Jews said, "What is He talking about?" First of all, it's a very graphic way of talking about appropriating His death for us on the cross. About trusting in Christ for our salvation. That is first what He's referring to, about eating His body and drinking His blood. It's a graphic figure of speech. It talks about appropriating the blood and body of Jesus for forgiveness for your sin. But it goes beyond that. Look at verse 57 again. "As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me." Christ's payment for sin on the cross, His body and His blood, His payment for sin nourishes and sustains us in the same way that the Father nourishes and sustains the Son. That's really, really important. Let me say it again. Christ's payment for sin on the cross, His body and His blood, His payment for sin, nourishes and sustains us in the way that the Father nourishes and sustains the Son. And one of the main ways that His body and His blood nourish and sustain us is through the visible symbols of the Lord's Supper. It is a communal meal, and when we take the bread and the cup, we enjoy a special degree of communion and fellowship with Christ. My suggestion is, we don't think of it that way very often in the year 2009. We simply take the elements to remember what Christ did on the cross. We mumble a word of gratitude, and then we get up and go to lunch. I want to read a couple of quotes, and I pray that these really rattle your cage. And I pray that you hear the depth of these men, and their experience with the Lord's Supper, and ask yourself, "Wow, is that how I think of the supper? Do I fellowship with Christ Jesus as I take the elements?" Listen first to John Calvin. John Calvin loves to refer to the supper as nourishment for the soul. He says the signs are bread and wine, which represent for us the invisible food that we receive from the flesh and blood of Christ, he writes. "Christ is the only food of our soul, and therefore our Heavenly Father invites us to Christ, that refreshed by partaking of Him, we may repeatedly gather strength until we shall have reached heavenly immortality." And then inside your bulletin, look at that one. From the Puritan Richard Baxter, "If ever a believer may on earth expect his kindest entertainment and near access and a humble intimacy with his Lord, it is in the participation of this sacrifice feast, which is called the communion, because it is appointed as well for our communion with Christ as with one another." Let me read this one to you. This is from a guy named Thomas Watson, a guy. I say it like he lives next door to me. Listen to how he describes it. When I contemplate the holiness and solemnity of the Blessed Sacrament, I cannot but have some ache upon my spirit and think myself bound to hold this mystery in the highest veneration. The elements of bread and wine are in themselves common, but under these symbolic representations lie hid divine excellencies. Behold here the best of dainties, God in His cheer. Here is the apple of the tree of life. Here is the banqueting house where the banner of free grace is gloriously displayed. In the sacrament, we see Christ broken before us, and His broken body is the only comfort for a broken heart. While we sit at this table, Christ's precious spikenard of merit and grace sends forth its fragrance. It's like perfume. The sacrifice is both a healing and a sealing ordinance. Here our Savior leads His people up the Mount of Transfiguration and gives them a glimpse of paradise. How welcome should this jubilee of the soul be, wherein Christ appears in the splendor of His beauty and draws the golden lines of love to the center of a believer's heart. Oh, what flames of devotion should burn in our hearts. How agile and nimble should we be, mounting up as on wings of cherubim, when we are able to meet the Prince of Glory, who brings the olive branch of peace in His mouth and whose kisses leave a print of heaven upon the soul. He's got something that I don't. Vocabulary, for one thing. Did you hear him? That when we take this, it's not just remembering. It is drawing near to Christ and enjoying a special sense of communion with Him. And now let's jump about 400 years to the present. One more quote, this from John MacArthur. When we properly share in communion, we spiritually participate in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with other believers. It is much more than a symbol. It is a profound celebration of common spiritual experience. When we remember His death for us, His becoming sin for us, His taking our penalty upon Himself, His redeeming us, all of which are represented by His shed blood, we participate in the most intimate and real communion with Him and with all others in Him. What I'm trying to get you to show you is this is not flaky thinking. This was a very common way to approach the Lord's Supper in a different era. That by coming to the table, we fellowship and have a special sense of communion with Christ. And that's the second reason why the Lord's Supper is so significant and important, is because we have communion with each other, but more importantly, we have a sense of communion with Christ. There's a final reason why this is so significant and important, in that it is a consecrated meal. It is a consecrated meal. The third reason why this is so important is because it is a consecrated meal, a meal like no other. It is set apart. It is sacred. The symbols of the bread and the cup are not just symbols. They are sacred symbols. And we know that they are sacred symbols from the outcome of those who disregarded the significance of this consecrated meal. Flip a page. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 10, flip a page over to the chapter we're familiar with now, 1 Corinthians 11, and hear this. This consecrated meal from the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. When we take the Lord's Supper without discerning the body, as Paul says in verse 29, without recognizing that the elements of bread and wine represent the body and the blood of Christ, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves, he says. Good night. And for some of them, it really was. Good night. So consecrated and sacred in this meal. I'm not padding I'm not trying to just hype this up for you, friend. This happened. People died because they disregarded the meal. That this represented Christ. And that is why it is important for you to pause and examine your own heart before you take the Lord's Supper. Do you recognize that this stands for His payment for sin on the cross? Is there unconfessed sin in your life that would make light of or disregard what Christ did on the cross? Then, friends, stop today before you take the meal and confess that to Him this morning. Get up and make it right if there's somebody in the room you need to talk to. But coming to the table with an unclean heart would make light of His sacrifice for sin. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you take these elements, that also would be making light of the body and blood of Jesus. Friend, you must first come to know Christ and His payment for sin, and you must apply that to your own account. You must personally appropriate the blood of Jesus for your sin. And until you do, friend, you would be eating and drinking judgment on yourself if you took the elements of the Lord's Supper today. You don't have to be a member of this church to take the elements, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ at large. This is why it is important to examine your children before they take the Lord's Supper. Have they made a believable profession of faith in Christ? Explain to them this is not just grape juice and crackers. This represents very sacredly the body and blood of Jesus, our Savior, and His payment for sin on the cross. And I would encourage you, as the music will play in just a moment, Mom and Dad, talk out loud to them in the pew. Check with them. Do you understand this? Do you understand what this means? Do you remember? Tell me what it means. What's the bread stand for? What's the cup stand for? Tell me again so I know you know. If you are not sure that your children have trusted in Christ, then simply have them come up and watch you take the elements. That would be far safer. And it would instruct them about how consecrated this meal is, what a sacred symbol it is that we're about to partake. And this is the third reason that the meal is significant, is because it is, as Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 11, a consecrated meal. Why then is it significant? It is a commemorative meal, a communal meal, and a consecrated meal. That is the significance and importance of this morning. The gentleman in the back will play music in just a moment. While they do, simply listen to the words. Ask the Lord to search your heart, to cleanse it from unconfessed sin. Speak to your children. After that first song, then I invite you to come as family units down to the front, where there will be an elder stationed at one of these three tables. Keep your eye out for somebody in your row who's unattached to a family today and invite them to join you. As you come down as a family unit, I will distribute the bread to whatever family member you instruct me to. And if you have children who are just observing, just have them watch. And then you'll take the bread and dip it in the cup. And then as a family, you'll take the Lord's Supper. And then one of us elders will pray for you. If for some reason you can't come forward, if you're physically unable to come forward, raise your hand and we will bring it to you. If you just are uncomfortable doing it this way, feel free to remain seated where you are. No one will think you're weird or funny for not doing it. But I invite you to come forward with your family and take the meal together and allow one of the elders to pray for you after you've examined your heart. Let me pray as we begin, and then they'll play some music in the back for us. Father, we give thanks for Christ and His payment for sin. Oh, Father, I pray that You would drive the significance of this meal into our hearts. Let it become more than merely remembering. As significant as that is, may we draw near to Christ through the elements of the table. As we reflect on His payment for sin, may we enjoy anew our fellowship with Him, a special sense of communion with Him. Father, search us. Cause us to be cautious as we approach Your table. There are strings attached, and we do need to be careful. Search us now as we proceed. We pray it in Christ's name.